And really, as we get into the lesson this week, we're continuing our study of Galatians. It's hard to believe we're getting close to the end now because we'll finish chapter 5 today. But just a quick review, we know that the book theme is justification by faith alone. We have talked about that the key verse for the entire book is Galatians 2:16, and the reality that justification comes through the work of Jesus Christ and not by works of the law. The outline of Galatians we've talked about before. There's the first couple of chapters are Paul's kind of personal defense of the doctrine of justification by faith. The second two chapters, chapters 3 and 4, are the doctrinal, the justification by faith explained, and we are in the midst of our practical section, justification by faith applied, and that's really applied in the life of the believer. Our lesson key verse for today is Galatians 5:25. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. And so we'll be talking about what does it mean to live by the Spirit? What does it mean to walk by the Spirit for much of our lesson today? And then the lesson theme is probably a little too wordy, but it was the best I could do to try to put all the thoughts together. After Paul has explained that the source of salvation is the work of the Spirit, Paul now explains that the source of sanctification is through the work of the Spirit. The Spirit's work is obvious in each believer's life, and walking by the Spirit allows the believer to overcome sinful desires and to live lives that honor the Lord. Our outline of our passage, I'm not really going to go by a strict outline in the sense of what we're going to do, but an outline is going to be, if you want for your own notes, the conflict of the flesh and the Spirit, verses 16 through 18. The evidence of fleshly deeds, verses 19 through 21. The evidence of spiritual fruit, verses 22 and 23. And then the call to walk by the Spirit, verses 24 through 26. And so really, as we get into the flow of Paul's argument, we need to remember that Paul has made it clear throughout this letter that legalism, which is any attempt to follow specific rules in order to gain God's favor, will never accomplish salvation. In fact, Paul has argued that trying to gain salvation by keeping the law will always fail. And this teaching brought a lot of pushback, right? Paul made a lot of enemies by what he taught, and specifically with a group of people that were known as the Judaizers. And so Paul has spent a lot of time addressing specific errors in the Judaizers' teaching and warning the Galatians that they should not be swayed by the error of the Judaizers. And really, from one side, Paul was being attacked by those that were legalists, those Judaizers that thought that if I just did all the things that God said in his law, I can be right with God. On the other side, there were people that taught that because, as we discussed last time, we are free in Christ, then believers can do whatever they want. They can live however they want. They were not legalists. They were known as antinomianists. Those are those anti, against, nomos, law. So instead of being pro-law and everything has to be the law, it's anti-law. I don't need a law. I can do whatever I want. And so the antinomians would have loved to hear Paul say, it's for freedom that Christ sets you free. Amen. Right? We can be free. We can do whatever we want. In fact, Paul was being attacked from one side for teaching licentious living, teaching that you can live ungodly lives. The argument goes something like this. If believers are free through the finished work of Christ alone, and there's nothing that any believer can do to add or take away from their salvation, then believers are free, and some might even say encouraged, to live lives however they want to. This is obviously not at all what Paul taught. And really, in this passage, we're going to see that Paul is going to explain that the life of a believer is one that is neither legalistic nor antinomianistic, but it is a biblical approach to walking by the Spirit. We need to take just a step back and look at the last couple of verses that we covered last week. So we have verses 13 through 16. Really, Paul is getting into the thrust of his argument here. In verse 13, it says, "For you were called to freedom, brethren." Again, yes, we're free. We can do what we want. Oh, wait. "Do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." Okay, so freedom from the law does not mean freedom to sin, but it actually means freedom to fulfill the royal law. As James 2:8 says, he says, if you're fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love the neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. The reality is God's law, beyond the capital L, right, the Mosaic law, God's law was based around the precept of love God with all you are and love your neighbor as yourself. And so in verse 14, Paul says the whole law is actually fulfilled in the statement, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself," which was taught throughout the Old Testament. But Jesus himself said that was the truth of the Christian life. In John 13:35, it says, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So the testimony of a believer, they're known because they have love. But, verse 15, "If you bite and devour one another, take care that you're not consumed by one another." Paul says you need to be careful because this legalistic tendency that y'all are attached to, that y'all are encouraged by, that y'all are being drawn away by, it does not result in love for one another. It actually results in tearing one another down. It results in pointing out the faults and the failures of others, right? It results in me comparing myself to you and saying, I think I'm a little bit more righteous than you, and I think you might be a little bit better than me, so I got to work a little harder here. It results in that mindset that the Pharisee had in Luke 18, who stood before God and prayed, it says, Jesus said, prayed to himself, but prayed, "God, thank you so much that I'm not like this other guy. Thank you that I'm not like this tax collector, but I do all these good things." Legalism will not lead to love for one another. And so now as we get into verse 16, we see that Paul starts with, "But I say," right? This is what I mean. I mean, I'm not talking about you need to live by legalism. I'm not talking you need to live by antinomianism. I am saying this is what the Christian life looks like. So let's read together Galatians 5, 16 through 26. "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these things are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another." And so as we go through this passage, like I said, I gave you the outline. I really want to ask five questions. Five questions that I feel like the text draws out that we need to consider and answer in our own lives to evaluate your spiritual walk. Questions I have to use to evaluate my spiritual walk. So the first question is, what does it mean to walk by the Spirit? That's a very common phrase. I'm sure many of you have heard it many, many times. But as I first started studying, I had a hard time even for myself defining what does that mean? Is it the things I'm doing, right? Is that I'm going to church, I'm spending time in God's word, I'm praying, I'm you know, trying to serve. Is that what it means? Does it mean I just, you know, kind of let God just move? Just, okay, God, Jesus, take the wheel. Here we go. It's going to be okay. But this passage really has three of the same type ideas. In verse 16, walk by the Spirit. Verse 18, if you're led by the Spirit. Verse 25, if we live by the Spirit. So Paul's talking about something that impacts the Christian life significantly. You know, the reality is throughout the book, in Galatians 3, Paul talked about the reality that the Spirit was responsible for our salvation. That apart from the Spirit, we cannot be saved. In chapter 4, verse 6, it says that the Spirit actually gives us this spirit of adoption, this idea that we can call God, Abba, Father. In chapter 5, verse 5, Paul teaches that our future hope of righteousness is through the Spirit, not through the law. So we have hope in our salvation through the Spirit. We have hope in our glorification in the future through the Spirit. But here in this passage, he's going to help us understand that it's the work of the Spirit that works for our sanctification as well. And that the work of the Spirit will change how we conduct our life. The common Hebraism for conducting one's life is what it means to walk. So to walk by the Spirit refers to how we live out the Christian life. There's a couple of quotes I felt were helpful to consider. One commentator says that to walk by the Spirit means to be under constant, moment-by-moment direction, control, and guidance of the Spirit. Another said that it denotes the need to submit to the Spirit day by day. There's a tension in this verse because we have a divine enablement and human choice. On one hand, believers must choose to live by the Spirit, while on the other hand, the Spirit empowers believers to live a life pleasing to God. Again, it's not that we're doing all the works and God says, way to go. It's that God is giving us the ability and the power to do it. John MacArthur says, elsewhere, Paul admonishes believers to walk by and live by the Spirit, and God's word applied by God's Spirit energizes or empowers the Christian to do so. The chief characteristic of one's salvation is subsequent sanctification is the ongoing, habitual, growing obedience to God's word that is empowered by the indwelling Holy Spirit who controls the lifestyle of a true Christian. So really all that to say is to walk by the Spirit means that we are going to be indwelled by the Holy Spirit. We have to first obviously be believers. You know, Rocky Wyatt always used this term in decision making, but I found it apt here. It says it's really hard to steer a parked car. God cannot steer a life that is dead. God cannot use, he cannot indwell, he cannot move in the life of an unbeliever. So we must first be indwelled by the Spirit as a believer in Christ, and we must choose to and consistently submit to God's word as the ultimate authority of our lives and desire to obey the word of God in every aspect of our life. It becomes a willing submission to God on a day-by-day basis that's grounded not in our emotions, in our desires, in our wants, but grounded in God's word. As we see what God has taught us, as we see what God says, we say, yes, Lord, I want to do that. Help me. Help me because I can't do it on my own. So now, hopefully, maybe you've got a little bit better answer if someone says, what does it mean to walk by the Spirit? Secondly, what does the battle between the flesh and the Spirit look like? In 16, the second half of 16 and 17, it makes clear that the flesh and the Spirit, they don't get along, right? That the flesh is not happy when the Spirit moves in. And the Spirit's not like, oh, well, that's there. It's kind of the old neighbor you can't do anything about. We'll just deal with it. No, there's a battle going on. And so we need to know, what is the flesh? What is the flesh? The flesh is that remaining old nature that exists in our bodies. It's called in the old or in the Bible the old man or the old self. It remains with us even after salvation. It's that part of our body that still wants to do sin. It still wants to serve self. It still tempts us. It's that part that when James talks about that we're tempted and drawn away by our own lust, that's what does it. It is constantly fighting against the Spirit of God in our lives. And we are called as believers to cleanse ourselves from the flesh. 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit. That's lower S, our human spirit. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. 1 Peter 4:1-2 explains our lives are no longer dominated by the power of the flesh. Peter says, therefore, since Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourself also with the same purpose, because he has suffered in the flesh, has ceased from sin, so as to live to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. We are putting to death the deeds of the flesh on an ongoing basis, but we can only do that by the power of the Spirit. It can't be done legalistically. It can't be done in the flesh. And so we have to ask ourselves, secondly, what are the desires of the flesh? The desires are enumerated and explained, are given a list in verse 19. But here Paul offers hope that the Spirit will overcome the desires of the flesh. If he says, we walk by the Spirit, you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. It's not a promise. It's not a guarantee, but it's a truism. It's similar to the book of Proverbs, where generally we can trust that those that walk according to the Spirit will not continually do the things their flesh may want them to do. They will not satisfy or complete that desire that tempts them, but will continue to walk by the Spirit as a pattern of their life. We know that Jesus warned the disciples to watch out for the flesh. He says, our spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Romans 7 is Paul's personal testimony over his struggle to live out the things he knows he wants to do. Romans 8 says that we obey those things which we set our minds on. This is one of the things that was kind of one of those like, duh. Romans 8, 5 through 8, it says, for those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile towards God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it's not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Boy, what am I setting my mind on? What am I thinking about? What am I filling my heart and my mind with? Is it the things of the flesh? Or is it the things of the Spirit? Those desires of the flesh will be conquered eventually when we're with God, when we're with Jesus face to face. We won't have that flesh anymore. But now we have to walk by the Spirit to overcome the desires of the flesh. Final sub-question here. What are these things that I might not do as I pleased? And we got into that a little bit. In Romans chapter 7. But there's lots of views on what this means. Some are heresy, so we're not going to go through those. But a couple of things I thought were helpful as we look at it is, one is, there is no neutrality possible. You don't get to decide, I'm just going to step out of this one. I'm going to be Switzerland. I just won't have the battle of the flesh and the spirit. No, God says it exists. The only reason you might not be battling against the flesh is if you don't have the Spirit of God in you at all. If you have the Spirit of God in you, you will be battling sin. There's no way around it. One of the commentators I read says this: the conflict between the flesh and the Spirit has ensued, explaining why it is so vital for believers to walk in and to be led by the Spirit. For the flesh wars against the Spirit, and the Spirit wars against the flesh. Still, this is great, because sometimes I know there's days for me I feel like my flesh is winning. It's running laps around my spirit, and I'm so discouraged. Still, he says, Paul is fundamentally optimistic here, claiming that as one walks by the Spirit, there will be substantial, significant, and observable victory over the flesh. Praise God for that. Again, Romans 7 walks through this picture of Paul struggling with the things he doesn't want to do, and he does them, and the things he wants to do, he doesn't do them. And what does he say at the end there? The same thing that we must is, who will deliver me from the body of this death? I must go to Jesus. The third major question: what is that connection between the flesh and the law? I thought it's interesting, as you go through in verse 18, again, we've been talking about the flesh and the Spirit, the flesh and the Spirit, the flesh and the Spirit, and then in verse 18 it says, but if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Did that make you wonder, go, wait, did Paul write the wrong word? Like, what was he thinking there? No. There's a detailed and deep connection between the flesh and the law, and we've seen that some in the book of Galatians already, but here's a parallel, really, in verse 18 and verse 16. In verse 16, it says, if you walk by the Spirit, you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. In verse 18, he says, if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. So the connection is that the law is what feeds the flesh. That was what Paul's talked about before, is that the law can't bring salvation because it brings and fans the flame of fleshly desires. Paul has said that the law actually incites the flesh, incites our sin, incites us to do things that we should not have done. Paul says in Romans chapter 7, verse 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? No, may it never be. On the contrary, I would have never come to know sin except through the law. And so we have this idea that the law is that, what? Tutor that leads us to Christ. It helps us see that we have to have another answer. Paul says, I wouldn't have known about coveting if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking the opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind, for apart from the law, sin is dead. If we are going to live by the Spirit, we cannot be living by the law. We cannot be living by the flesh. You know, I'm a nerd, so I like charts. And Excel doesn't work in PowerPoint very well, so I just had to make a real basic chart. But I kind of identified these kind of three types of Christians and what they're considering for life. First of all, legalism. They would say, I have life if I live by the law. If I just do what the law says, then I can have life. And Paul's already explained how that will fail every time. But they're powered by the flesh, right? I got to do it. I've got to obey all those rules. I've got to be there and do all the things that I know God has said to do, because if I don't, I can't have life. Antinomianism, we talked about that a little bit, right? That we have life if we live by freedom, right? We don't need the law. We can do what we want because we have life from God. And what they really live by is the flesh. They use that freedom as an excuse to let sin run rampant. The third type is biblical Christianity. Here Paul says, a Christian has life if they're living by the Spirit, if they're alive through the Spirit, and that all of their Christian life is powered by the Spirit. That is what God teaches us. So the fourth question, how can I tell if I'm walking in the flesh or in the Spirit? And this is where we get to those nice long lists. Because what's amazing is it's evident. It's easy. It's so clear to tell whether you're living by the flesh or whether you're living by the Spirit. When Paul's talking about walking by the Spirit or the deeds of the flesh, he's talking about the regular pattern of your life. The pattern of your life. I did find one thing that John MacArthur said. Well, I found lots of things that he said helpful, but one thing in particular. He says that Scripture always assesses a person's character on the basis of his common, habitual actions, not his occasional ones. People who habitually indulge in sin show themselves to be enemies of God, whereas those who habitually do good show themselves to be his children. The unregenerate person occasionally does humanly good things, and the regenerate person occasionally falls into sin. But the basic character of the unregenerate is to practice the evil deeds of the flesh, and of the regenerate person is to bear the good fruit of the Spirit. Again, if you want to know, am I walking by the flesh or am I walking by the Spirit? It's there. It's your life. It's how you live on a daily basis. You know, this picture, you can't really tell on the bottom, those bottom three, right three vases, you can't tell what color water is in there, right? It's kind of hard to tell. But you can tell because what happens? The petals show the color. Right? The petals don't have to sit there and evaluate, okay, what color do you think I should turn right now? No, they just turn the color of what they're in. They turn the color of their environment. They turn the color of, and if we turn this application spiritually, what's in their heart? What they desire, what they long for, what pleases them, what gives them the most hope and joy. They turn colors based on what's inside. For us, our actions, the pattern of our life, make it evident, make it clear whether we're walking in the flesh or in the Spirit. So now, a couple of questions. One is, no, I am not going to go through and define every single one of these terms because I did the math and that would take almost two-thirds of my lesson time. So I'm not going to do that. And the reality is, as Paul goes through and says these things are evident, none of the deeds of the flesh should surprise us, right? None of those are like, oh, I didn't think that would show up there. I really thought that was probably okay. I mean, if it did, we need to talk afterwards, okay? Because that, they're pretty clear. But one thing we get questions about is verbiage, right? Why are the deeds of the flesh and why are they fruit of the Spirit? So again, how can I tell if I'm walking in the flesh or in the Spirit? First of all, what does it mean, deeds versus flesh? The deeds of the flesh are the outworking of that unredeemed humanness, that flesh we talked about in every believer. They will still, these actions, these desires, these sinful cravings will bubble up, especially the more we try to walk by the Spirit. But the deeds are plural because we sin differently. Right, some of you look at that list of sins and some of those things you're like, ugh, that's gross. Who would ever do that? But some of those things you look at and go, ooh, yeah, I see myself in that one. I've really struggled in that area. But they're deeds because they come, they're plural because they come out of each of our individual natures. Again, those desires that I have, those sinful cravings, those sinful patterns of thinking that I've trying to put off for, you know, 25, 26, 27 years, whatever it is, since I was saved. Well, it's hard, but it's my unique struggle. Yours is going to be different. Whereas the fruit, singular, of the Spirit is fruit, singular, because the same Spirit indwells me as indwells you. The Spirit of God works in me. It's the same Spirit that works in you. There's a unity in what the Spirit is, and that unity works through each of our lives to produce this fruit. The reality is fruit is kind of a passive thing, right? You don't sit there and say, man, I've got to put together, you know, build myself some fruit. It just happens, right? Just like the flowers just change colors. No one had to tell, hey, flowers, make sure you know what to do when you get put in this colored water. Whereas those deeds are things I'm doing. I'm working to accomplish my desires and my will. The Spirit works within us, unifying us, because we all have the same Spirit inside of us. Now, some of you might ask, because I asked my question, this is what I thought, is how do we categorize these lists? Is there a pattern to what we're looking at here? And really, again, there's a lot of debate. For one, it's one's easy, it's all sin. And for two, we know it's not exhaustive. Paul didn't give us every sin he could have given us. He even says right there, and things like these, because goodness knows, there's other ways I sin than these specific things right here. There are things that we know God doesn't want us to do, that we know are sin, that's not listed here. So this list is not designed to be exhaustive. It's not designed to be like, okay, well, those are the things. If you can just avoid those things, everything else is good. No. But I think the categories help us see that. And really, again, there's some debate on how you categorize it, but I broke it down into three. Right? One is sexual sin. As Paul talks about, the immorality, impurity, and sensuality. That those things are using the sexual gift that God has given man the wrong way. There's more than this sexual sin in the world, but these are the three that he pointed out here. Secondly is spiritual. It's when we choose or refuse to worship God appropriately. We have idols. We look into witchcraft and sorcery. You want to get real deep, we make idols even out of our family and friends. We make idols out of our sports heroes and other things. Calvin was the one who said, our hearts are idol factories. But spiritually, we can sin against God in so many ways by trying to replace Him with something or someone else. And then the last category is social, right? As we interact with each other, when we're walking by the flesh, it does not go real well. The general pattern of the world, if you look around us, is conflict and strife and war. We don't see just lots of great stories of how wonderful people are working together to overcome their difficulties. This list of the deeds of the flesh, one of the commentators said, and this is a long one, that's why I put it up on the screen. You can write it down really quickly if you want to. It says, all in all, quite a list, right? I think we have to agree. It's not a list that we're like, oh. It includes social sin and sexual sin, sins of both the body and the soul, sins common among Christians as well as pagans. Paul ends his catalog with things like these to show that he could keep on going. But his point has less to do with any particular sin than it does with the entire lifestyle that these acts of the flesh represent. The only thing the sinful nature can produce is unchaste, unholy, uncharitable, and undisciplined life. It is plain for all to see. The sinfulness of sinful nature is so obvious as to be self-evident, partly because we have committed so many of these deadly deeds ourselves. The Puritan William Perkins said, "This list of vices is a mirror to reveal the corruption of our own hearts." These things are not pleasant to talk about. Right? Even as I did study the words, and it was not fun going. But I determined that I didn't think it was really going to help us that much to go through and define each of these terms and dig into the exact Greek nuance between one term or the other, because, again, these things are obvious. This is what we're trying to avoid. I don't want us to study that anymore. Let's get to the good stuff. And that's where I created that other handout that goes through the fruit of the Spirit. Well, I'm sorry, one quick point. Again, somewhat obvious to you, but Paul makes a point to point it out to the Galatians. I'll make a point to point it out to you. If your life is characterized by these deeds of the flesh, if that's the pattern of your life, Paul says, "I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." If your life is defined by and characterized by those deeds of the flesh, you need to repent and believe the gospel. Even if you say, "I've been at church for 30 years, that is not what saves you. It is submitting to the truth of the gospel and being filled with the Holy Spirit. And if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, that will not be the pattern of your life. You may do it occasionally. You may fall and struggle. We all do. But that will not be how you're characterized. That will not be the pattern of your life." Okay, back to the fruit. The fruit there, again, comes from the Spirit. I believe, like many of the commentators believe, that there's more than just these fruit that can come from the Spirit. But these fruit are wonderful and edifying and encouraging to study. And so that's why I put together that sheet. Because again, I could take the next 30, 40, 50 minutes, we could go right into third hour, and I wouldn't be able to get through all of this. But what I want you to do and what I encourage you to do is read through those. Read through the passages that are there as it talks about how we are commanded to demonstrate that. Read through the passages that are there that show how Christ demonstrated that and was an example to us. Consider, what are some areas I need to grow in? That we have the fruit of the Spirit, but we don't all have it perfectly, bountifully, fully and completely, right? We will continue to grow and generate in the fruit of the Spirit for the rest of our lives. And so I would encourage you to seek God, seek His Word, ask the Spirit to help you grow in these areas, because that is a demonstration of life lived by the Spirit. I do have to say this one thing. There's a new term I learned this week, right? We all love hyperbole, right? Wildly exaggerated, you know, explanations of things. There's one called meiosis. That is the understatement of a fact for the sake of effect. It's the opposite of hyperbole. And that's what Paul says here in verse 23. After he goes through the fruit of the Spirit, he says, "Against such things there is no law." There's nothing that God will ever say against these things. these things are pleasing to him. They need to be how we walk in this life. Our fifth, final, major question. How should I respond to Paul's teaching? And really, Paul gives us the response right here in the passage. First of all, I need to consider if I truly belong to Christ. Paul says, if those who belonged to Christ Jesus, right? He doesn't use the word since there. He actually uses the word if. He's calling the Galatians to consider, have you been or do you belong to Christ Jesus? He calls us to ask that question of ourselves. Do I belong to Christ Jesus? If I do, then I've already crucified the flesh. I've crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. That says, I have tried once and for all. I have said, I don't want to follow the way of the flesh. I want to live by the Spirit. I have put to death those things. And I continue to do it every day. We talked about this in Galatians 2:20. Right, that I'm crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life I now live, I live not by the flesh, not by my sinful desires, not for what I can get out of life. No, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me, and he gave himself for me. You have to ask, do I truly belong to Christ? Secondly, you need to walk by the Spirit. That's what verse 25 is. It says, if we are alive by the Spirit. Again, this is that if you truly have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires, you now belong to Christ Jesus, then you are alive by the Spirit. You live by the Spirit, and so you need to walk by the Spirit. You need to be putting into practice these things that this passage teaches us. You need to be seeking God regularly, submitting to his word, and desiring to put off the flesh and put on the Spirit. Again, I want to be under the constant, moment-by-moment direction, control, and guidance of the Spirit. I'm going to daily choose to live by the Spirit, recognizing that the Spirit empowers me to live a life pleasing to God. One commentator gave us, we all like lists, right? So here we go. Four things you can do. Pray to God. Ask him to illuminate our minds to truth, empower us to change, convict us of sin, and place godly desires in us. Read the scriptures so that the Holy Spirit has something to work with in illuminating, convicting, empowering, and changing us. You just pray, God, fix me, and you don't have God's word in you, then he can't be convicting you and working in you the way he wants. Three, live by faith, meaning we believe the truth we understand. Maintain faith in God's promises, acknowledge God's complete goodness, and accept the fact that everything he asks of us is so he can give us something good or to keep us from harm. And obey him. Our faith is manifested by obedience. If we believe God, we obey him. If we do not obey him, it's because we do not believe him. We trust and obey. We do these things, we will walk in and live by the Spirit. Third application, guard against boastful comparison with each other. Paul, right after he said this thing, this exaltation, I just imagine Paul saying, walk by the Spirit, yes! He says, let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. He says, it's always going to be there, guys. You've got to be on guard because that flesh is going to even try to fan the flames of your spiritual pride, of your spiritual superiority, of pointing at others and saying, yeah, I'm better than that person, better than that person. Oh, I'm doing good. Oh, man, you can't believe they did that. That's horrible. No, we must be careful not to be boastful. It leads right into what we'll talk about next week is that, brethren, if any one of you is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, you who are living and walking by the Spirit, restore such a one with a spirit of gentleness. Oh, that fruit of the Spirit right there demonstrated in that situation. Each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Guys, the worst thing we can do is think, man, now I know what it means to walk by the Spirit and look at me go. That is not the reaction that we need to have. One final statement. To say that the verses of this section are relevant for our era is an understatement. The text challenges the church to recover its role of establishing standards of behavior for its members in a world that has lost its guidelines and boundaries. At the same time, the Christian church must not attempt to do so from a pedestal of superiority, fearful reaction, or self-preservation. As Paul instructed, it must flow from a genuine sense of following Christ in loving service to others. Clearly, Christians who have been called to live by and for the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who leads each person by the Spirit, only in this way can Christians experience the characteristics of the Spirit and exhibit them in daily life. You know, beloved, this is not a one-time message. This is an evergreen. This is a struggle and a pattern we're going to have to continue to live out until the day we die. My encouragement, my desire for you, my desire for myself is that I would not give up or give in to the Spirit or to the flesh, but that I would walk by the Spirit. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for your word. It is more desirable than gold. Lord, it is so deep and so rich and so full. And Lord, I thank you that you've given it to us, that we may grow by it. Help us, Lord, even this week, to take some of the things we learned today and put them into practice. Help us to consider our lives. What does the pattern of our life say about us? Lord, are we being driven by the desires of the flesh? Or are we walking by the Spirit? And Lord, I pray that you would bring to conviction those that might have thought they were fine, but they are not living according to the Spirit at all. Lord, pray that you would bring them to yourself. And I pray that for those of us that we are, Lord, and we are struggling and it is tough and there are times we are discouraged, Lord, help us to understand. Help us to trust you, to know that you are a good God that is working these things out for your glory. Lord, help us to continue to seek you, to continue to submit to you and your word, to continue to desire to obey. And Lord, help us to be quick to repent when we fail. Lord, I do pray that you would help us all by your grace, by the Spirit of God working in our lives and in our hearts, help us to walk by the Spirit. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.